inbound beams. And this morning, I want us to think about the long road home. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible begins with an opening of God makes a garden. If you look at what it says, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. I made this point long ago, and I'll make it again. I don't know what it's like whenever you try to have a green thumb. I do not have a green thumb. But I can imagine what it would have been like for God to plant a garden. And in that garden, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible begins with this narrative that God created everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he plants this garden, and in it he puts these two trees, and I want to pay attention to the very first one as we open our lesson this morning, the tree of life. The tree of life was there in the midst of the garden. Adam and Eve were around it. Creation was around it. And as you know the story so well, because of the fall of man, the sin that he committed, they were cut off from it. They were cut access from it. In chapter 3, it says that God put a cherubim around it so they no longer had access to it. They no longer had access to this tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of the sin of man. And to this day, we still do not have that. But it's kind of funny that the Bible opens up with this statement of all the creation that is there and something that was taken away. And the Bible bookends it with Revelation chapter 22. Please turn your Bibles there, where it is mentioned again. Revelation chapter 22. As we see what we believe to be symbolic pictures of heaven, symbolic images of what it's like to be in the presence of God in that city. Pay attention to what it says, verses 1 through 4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And so, as it was lost to man, this tree of life, you come to the very end of the Bible. As John sees these revelations of what heaven will be like, John says, as you're walking in, you're walking by this river, you come to the tree of life again. And notice the nature of it, if you don't mind. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, it said, its leaves were the healings of the nation. If you need some help understanding this, in very quick terms, through symbolism, through what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. This is just talking about what it's like to come to heaven. And you come in with all your earthly scars. You come in with your earthly injury, your earthly baggage. And there's healing on the other side. And so heaven here has the tree of life. And it says in verse 3, continue reading on, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the land shall be in it, and in the servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and they shall be, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And so we see a beautiful picture of the start of the Bible, something being taken away from man, and then it being returned to those who enter into that city. If we could advance the slide, please. The question is, as we see the story through the Bible, how is it possible that it was taken away? We see that it was because of the sin of man, and it was returned to them. How do I get it back? How do I go back to that tree of life as the Bible begins with something and ends with something? And it says later on, drop down to verse 14. It says in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they enter and may enter through the gates into the city. The message of Revelation is so simple, it is so clear, that if you choose and you want to be in heaven, you want to enter into that heavenly city, enter in through the tree of life and have access to that, you do the commandments of the Lord, and it is that simple. And in fact, one more example is given. Go back to chapter 2 with me of the same book. Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. As through John, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. He says to them, overcome yourselves, overcome false prophets. Pay attention to what it says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, my purpose this morning is not just to talk about the tree of life, and there's not a whole lot of verses just to go into that. My point to all of these things is what it takes to get into that heavenly city and access to that tree of life, because it's a long road. As you've seen, it starts out in the Bible, and yet these are prophecies of things yet to come. We still have yet to have access to those things. And the things mentioned, if you want access to the city, access to the tree of life, something that had been taken away from man from the beginning, obey the commandments of God and overcome. If I were to ask you, and you were to think in yourself and reflect in yourself, what life's troubles you have overcome in your own life, you can understand some of these things that the Christians in Revelation were going through. Persecution, loss of finances, loss of their own doubts. And still, in all those things, he told them, you overcome. And this morning, this is what I want to talk about with you. If you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I think about the way that this journey, in other words, this road that we're going to leading us to heaven, how it is characterized in Scripture. And if I were to ask you, this were a Bible class setting, you would tell me that the Bible describes it sometimes as a race or as a journey, as a fight. And that is so true. That it is not a sprint, that this is just something that you have to tread through. You think of something that people do nowadays. There are people who are marathon runners. I'm not sure why anybody would want to choose to do that, because it does not call my attention. But it may call yours. And maybe it's you choose to run those marathon, those long, lengthy races for the 26.2 bumper sticker. For just the bragging rights of saying that you were able to accomplish that. That you trained for it and you were able to overcome the obstacles. You were able to overcome your own fatigue. There's incentives for doing all kinds of those things. One year in Athens, Krispy Kreme sponsored a 5K. I think that's 3.1 miles. And it was a circuit. Halfway through, you got, your own dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts, and you had to run the rest of the 5K with that. I had two friends do that. They puked the whole way back. There's incentives for running in the physical world. People train for it. It's fun for some. It's hard for others. Some of them just like the challenge. It's the same way as described in Scripture to us. It is a constant running motion for us. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm asking ourselves the question, as you see on the bottom of the screen, is it worth it? Is it worth the discipline? Is it worth the fatigue? Because I can see out into the world, into where people who maybe live without morals, and they seem to be doing better than I am. The Bible talks about how some sinners will excel. They excel over the children of God. It seems like it, at least. And when I see somebody lie and they gain and they profit from it, and I can't do that, when I see somebody who gets to enjoy their sexual desires and I can't with a good conscience, when I see maybe a young person, and I'm a young person myself, without any problems in their mind, without any guilt, go to a party, drink, get drunk, have those enjoyments of life, and they're able to do that scot-free. At least that's the way I see it. Is it worth it to be a Christian? And at times you've probably asked yourself, is it worth the fight? Is it worth the race? I want to answer this morning. There are a few things that the New Testament writers say. These are some of the accomplishments, some of the rewards that come with enduring. These two points kind of go together. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. As we read there what it says in verse 15 through 16, it says, "And for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for redemption of the transgressor under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There's this promise that you are going to inherit this eternity. You're going to inherit this eternal inheritance. There's a promise of that. And it goes on further to say in verse 16, for where there is a testator, there must also be necessity of death of the testator, talking about Jesus Christ. A lot of people today who worry about what's going to happen when I receive my inheritance. You know, my mom's here. We don't really come from affluent families, you know, farm families. There's not a whole lot that we're going to receive, I guess, from my grandparents, or if anything at all, and that's fine. A lot of people really look forward to what they're going to receive from their grandparents, from their parents. But if you talk to those same people who have received much or have received this plot of land or some sort of possession that they so earnestly desired, especially if it was money, what happens to it? Eventually it runs out. Eventually it is no longer there. It's spent on something that they didn't want to spend it on. This promise of this inheritance is eternal. It comes from God. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. I believe this kind of go hand in hand with the same idea. Ephesians chapter 1. Read what it says in verse 18. Ephesians 1 verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory. And later on in chapter 2, verse 6, it'll say, and raised up together, he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is promised an inheritance. There is promised riches in his grace. These are earthly images, but with spiritual meaning. It's just abundant. It's just overflowing. It does not end, these riches, this inheritance. When I think about, if we're talking about what we've been seeing on the media, there are people in this country who just have a misunderstanding that if the U.S. Mint chooses to print out all this money, that we have all this money and it'll be okay and we can print out all this money, and it's like nothing. But in actuality, we have a huge debt. But that's not the way with heaven. Heaven, when you endure, you are given these riches, these spiritual riches in heaven that are found in his grace. And further on, it's a home of in and of itself. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read what it says in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I look so forward to a day where, you know, I can have a place where I call my own home, where maybe I've been on a long trip or something like that, and I've desired so badly to be home. Allow me to be vulnerable with you for just a moment. If you recall, earlier this year, I went to Peru. On my way back from Peru, I've never had a panic attack in my life until then. Probably because I was sick and the plane was messed up and I was supposed to come home one day and I couldn't. So all those things came to me all at once. And I was flooded with the emotions of panic and loneliness. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, but it's only happened to me once in my life, and it was the worst. I don't know if you struggle with that. And the only thing I could have thought of is I wanted to go home so badly. That was it. And while I was in the airport in Peru, I had nothing to do but to sit on the bench and just put down my head and cry because I wanted to go home. And I was able to text Ashley, and I was feeling these emotions. And I felt what it was like to just be so homesick. And this is not a home that is burdened with the elements around when a hurricane or a tornado comes and is destroyed or has water damage or has anything like that. But in fact, if you read verse 1, a house not made with hands, is it worth it to endure to make it to heaven? Well, I believe so. I look forward to be at a home with God. I look forward to be at a home where Christians before me, who maybe I loved and you loved, are there. And we're there to serve God. It says in Luke chapter 16, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous men, and that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." So in this idea that you're running and you start out at one point, and maybe it's a marathon and you're 5K, either one, let's just say it's a 5K and you're 2.2 miles in and you're almost done. You got a mile to go. And I can remember these days when my brother would run cross country for the high school team, and the parents, like my mom, they would station themselves at a particular place on the race, you know. If there was a big hill coming up, all the parents would station themselves right there on the sidelines, so that way when their kid passed, they could encourage them to keep going, because they knew that the hard part was coming. And it says in 2 Corinthians, turn your Bibles there please, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 16, "Therefore, as Paul says, a Christian, Christians, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I've come to find out really quick, doesn't matter how young you are, your earthly body is going to perish. It's going to give out on you, regardless. And Paul says we struggle through that anyway. And if you had to question anybody on who was correct, who had a right to say about struggle and going through something, it would have been Paul. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Can you kind of see the contrast between the light and heavy? That this encouragement for you this morning is, if you are going through some sort of struggle, it is a light affliction compared to what the glories will be in heaven. Is it worth it? Paul says it is. You know, I have to take pain medicine for my leg. And I was talking to Mom about it. Mom said she didn't want me to take the pain medicine because it's an opioid. But I don't take them all that much. And Mom was saying, she was telling me that she has a higher tolerance for pain. Then she said, "That's probably not it." She says, "I probably just tell myself that it's going to be fine and that I just power through it." If you can't tell, my mom's tougher than I am. And when I think about the times that runners are running, either in the marathons or in cross country, they tell themselves little things like, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." Or they look at that tree that's about 100 yards away and they say, "If I make it to that tree, at least I'll make it to that tree." And Paul is not, maybe not saying it in those terms, but that is how he's looking at it. It is these light afflictions. And as overwhelming as you may, overwhelmed as you may feel by whatever earthly problems you have, if you are a Christian, you are told to press on. Because the weight of glory is bigger, it is heavier than these light afflictions. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not according to deliverance, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection." Turn with me now as we come to the closing parts of our lesson to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. In asking ourselves if it's worth it, Jesus told, well, I'll just read it what it says here in verse, John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but attain eternal life. I would like life everlasting. You may recall from your history classes or just any time in school or story time that there was a European conquistador or adventurer, Ponce de Leon, who was constantly in search of that fountain of youth. Didn't know what it would have been like. Something that would have given him life everlasting. Jesus says it's offered to us for the For God, verse 16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in terms of those things, this is the final admonition that Paul gives to Timothy. And I'd like you to give your attention to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brethren, if you're taking points this morning or some encouragement from what has been said, a Christian is not somebody who is just a doormat, but somebody who can look at adversity, look at their own temptations, and say, I'm going to fight through that. We are called to be strong. We're called to be strong spiritually. Your admonition this morning is very simple. Look toward the goal and be strong. As we come to a close of this lesson, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you look on screen, there's a verse there that talks about the resolve of perhaps a Christian should have. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. A Christian is not somebody who will give up, but will endure. You have to ask yourself, have you been enduring lately? Have you been going through the struggles as you should, relying on God? Or have you perhaps been distracted by small things, things that in Scripture are described as light, that are perhaps for babies, spiritually speaking, and you've been distracted by these things and you have not been running as you should? In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us not to run with endurance, excuse me, but we have an example for it. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is not somebody who has run with more endurance than Christ himself. When I was studying for this lesson, I was reading many stories and commentaries, and in one particular commentary, it had a link to a story about a marathon runner. This particular marathon runner would run in a team, so they would do relays, about 7 miles each, something like that. And as this one, his name was Dwayne Pickens, he was running a marathon in Dallas, and as he was 2 miles into his 7 mile stretch, he had a massive heart attack. And he was technically considered dead for 2 minutes. But the paramedics and the nurses were able to rush him to the hospital, and the surgeon who operated on him just so happened to be a marathon runner. So a marathon runner saved a marathon runner's life. And that next year, he vowed to run with him his relay that he was not able to do. And he did so. Even though Dwayne Pickens was on crutches, he went with him the entire way. There's no other way I can describe it other than if you feel weighed down, because you will feel weighed down, if you feel hard-pressed, there's no one to look to other than Jesus, who has set the ultimate example for us. And brethren, if you have not been doing that, if you have not been setting other people's eyes on Jesus, you've been throwing away your confidence. You have not been running with endurance. I look to what it says in John chapter 3, verse 33. As Jesus was encouraging his apostles, he said to them, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. This morning you have seen what heaven is like. You want part of the riches, that eternal home, that everlasting life. and you're willing to sign up for the race, let us help you this morning. Tell us how we can help you by praying for you, by baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins so you can begin your journey. It's something that we all run together and we all need help in. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we remain seated and sing a song of invitation.